We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13, and that's in most of the Pew Bibles on page 995, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Starting in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, the resurrection of Jesus is the main point of Christian apologetics. Whenever we think about the reason that we believe, this is right at the center. And it's a wonderful thing to gather and celebrate as a church, as a community, and with our families. And often we will focus on the gospel accounts of that. Today we're going to look at something else. Instead of inviting you to just enjoy the smell of these wonderful flowers and the good looks of everyone dressed so well, I want you to think about the hard times in life. And I want you to do what this passage invites us to do, and that is to find hope in the resurrection when life is difficult. And to learn how to do that day by day. In this passage, this is a book written from the Apostle Paul, in his later years of life, written to Timothy, a younger man who was a pastor at the time. Paul tells Timothy in this letter that he's about to die. He tells him in chapter 4 that he is going to die soon, that his time for departure has come. And he says, Timothy, you have a job to do. It's similar to the job that I had. Paul was an apostle and a preacher and a teacher. Timothy is a pastor, and so he says, our job is to get this gospel and to preach it. So in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, this is your job. Preach the word. It's a forceful, powerful commission that he gives him before his death. And he says, look, in chapter 4, the time is coming, and people will not listen. It will become difficult to do your job. You have to keep doing. You have to always be sober-minded. And he says this phrase, you have to learn how to endure suffering so that you can do this and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And that's when he says it. Paul, in his situation, was in a difficult spot. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. And the picture is his life is about to be gone, his physical life. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knew that it was just a short time before he would die. And he says this, he can look back confidently and say, I've done my ministry. And this is what he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that seems to be a parallel with a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then he's confident. He knows that after he dies, it won't be the end for him because he says this, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So these men shared this work of the gospel. But suffering, just like he says for all who have loved his appearing, suffering for Christ and being faithful to him is something to which all Christians are called. We probably should look at this regularly, but in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, as Christians, we have to learn how to endure such things. We have to learn how to be faithful to Christ no matter what God gives us in life. However we might suffer, however our life for Christ might be opposed. And this passage shows us how to endure suffering for Christ. So in chapter 2, we will look at verses 8 through 13. And if you want to outline this, we look at it under three parts. Verse 8 is a command. Verses 9 and 10, a contrast. And verses 11 through 13, a catchy little ditty. Okay, so first verse 8. It says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Now, we're often commanded in the Bible to remember. And as John Stott wrote, our memory is notoriously fickle. We have one of the commands to remember right here. This is coming from a man who is in a bad situation. He is imprisoned. In this command answers a natural question that Timothy would have had from back in verse 3. So if you just look a little bit earlier, he says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So the question for Timothy would be, how can I do that? How am I supposed to endure the sufferings that come with advancing the gospel? And so he gives him, after that command, a few analogies. He says, you have to be like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, fully obedient to Christ to please him. You have to be proper. You have to do it the way God wants you to do it. And you have to be hardworking like a farmer. But how will he be strengthened to do this job? That's what he tells him to do in verse 1 of this chapter. How can he be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, notice the main commandment here in verse 8 is to remember Jesus. The commandment is to remember a person, not just facts. He's to remember a person and to remember who he is and what he has done. He calls him the Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, the word Jesus also means Savior, and the title Christ is another way of saying the Messiah or the Anointed One, the one that God promised would come through all the prophets. So, he says, this one has this title, and he has done something. You're supposed to remember this. He is risen from the dead. That's an amazing thing. He is risen from the dead. Now, that is what you need to understand if you're going to believe in him. And he's talking to a pastor here who knows this. Now, how would a believer, especially a pastor, forget that Jesus is risen? And yet, like John Stott said, our memories can be fickle. We can focus on other things. We can think about our careers. We can think about what it's like to be in school and the challenges that we face. We can think about our households. Timothy is commanded to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He has conquered sin for us. That is significant, and we must never lose grasp of that. Friends, this is the wonder of what we call the good news or the gospel. Jesus was dead. Jesus was fully dead. He lay 3 nights in a rich man's tomb. People who work in hospitals and funeral homes often stand over dead bodies. And dead bodies don't move. They don't breathe. And that is how Jesus lay in that tomb. And he was wrapped and he was prepared for his burial by those two rich men who were his followers, who took care of him. And he lay there for 3 nights, but early on the first day, his body breathed, and his hands moved, and his heart began to beat, and his eyes opened, and he got up, and he unwrapped, and he walked out, because he overcame death. This is the central truth, the historical reality upon which we base our faith. It is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So he tells us, remember him. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then it says some other things. Well, what is significant first about him being raised or risen from the dead? It means that we are made right with God. In Romans 4:25, it says this, he was delivered up for our trespasses. That's whenever he died on the cross. He was sent like a lamb to receive the punishment for our sins. And he died, and his blood was poured out. And when he died, he took sin with him, and he paid for it by his blood. But look at what it says in Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He did it all when he rose from the grave. What we need to be made right with God, though we are sinners, and we all are, was done by him. He was raised for our justification. Justification is this big question, how can a sinner be made right with God? And the answer is by Jesus' death and resurrection. So we are commanded, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Well, who is he? Now, this is an interesting little twist here in this passage. He is called the offspring of David. Why would he mention that? He already calls him the Christ. What does Paul tell Timothy and the rest of the church listening to this letter to him? Why does he call him the offspring of David? Well, that is a title that points us to what God predicted would happen through one of David's descendants. David was the victorious king of Israel. And God promised David at the end of his life that one of his descendants that would come from his own body would sit on his throne and be the king over his people, and his kingdom would never come to an end. It would be an eternal kingdom. That's an incredible promise, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. I think the reason that he refers to this is because David was the victorious king of Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about that. David subdued all of his enemies while he was king. And those enemies were the enemies of God's people. There was a time when David was anointed king by God's prophet Samuel. And then he had to run to save his life. And he ran, and he found help in a small city called Nob. And a priest there gave him bread and gave him some supplies, and he ran off. And he was being hunted by the first king of Israel named Saul. And Saul tracked David to this spot, and he started asking questions. And Saul had an evil helper with him named Doeg. Doeg was an Edomite, and he saw David get the bread and get the supplies and go off. And Saul was so angry about David receiving these things that Saul commanded his soldiers to kill all the priests. And they wouldn't do it. And then Saul says, okay, Doeg, you do it. And he does. And when he does this, David is already running away. But one priest from that village escaped. After they had all died, one was remaining. His name was Abiathar. And he fled to David, and he found David. And David says something to him that's really important for us. because it shows us what it's like for a believer to come to Christ in this world where we are suffering and where we are hunted and opposed by those who oppose Christ. He says this in 1 Samuel 22:23. David says this to Abiathar whenever he needs refuge and he's being hunted. David says, "Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks your life seeks my life. With me, you will be safe." Well, they kind of were safe, but they were also being hunted. And yet they were. God provided for them and protected them. Now, here's the reason I think that Paul is telling Timothy and all the church to remember this aspect of Jesus. David was anointed king already, but he had many enemies. In 1 Chronicles 18, it records the time when David finally subdued all the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians and every enemy. But here's the point. For us, it's similar because Jesus is reigning now. And I believe that's what Paul is telling Timothy that we need to hear as well. He's not waiting to reign as king. He is reigning over his kingdom right now. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, having been raised, okay, Jesus is reigning now, and it says this, and he will reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. So the point, brothers and sisters, is this. Jesus is the offspring of David, and he is reigning now while we are in the midst of this conflict. And so Jesus could say to his disciples on the night before he was crucified something that echoes with us still. In John 16, 33, Jesus said to them, "I have said these things to you so that in me you can have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In your school, you will have tribulation. In your workplace, you will have tribulation. In your neighborhood, in your household, you will have tribulation. Within your own soul, in your battle with sin, in your own life, you will have difficulty. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world, and with me you will be safe. So we are told to remember this. Jesus is risen, and he is reigning now, and he will reign forever. He is putting his enemies down as we speak, as his kingdom is advancing. So we're commanded, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. We will endure suffering for Jesus as we remember him, risen and reigning. So Paul preached these things when he preached the gospel. And so we have this phrase also at the end of verse 8, as preached in my gospel. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says the exact same things. He's the offspring of David. He has risen, and this is the good news. This is at the heart of the good news. This past week, I've been listening to Andrew Peterson, Resurrection Letters Anthology, and all week I've been listening to this. And if you like Andrew Peterson, it's a great way to think about the implications of the resurrection. There's a deep confidence and a sense of victory that I have when I meditate on the resurrection of Jesus. See, the other things that could discourage me or hinder me, they kind of go away. And what we are told from Paul to Timothy here in chapter 2, verse 1, he's told to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I find, and you will find, and you probably have found, that when you remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, you will be strengthened with his grace. What happens is, the reality of it focuses your life. You find stability, you find direction, you find joy, and you find the strength to endure the hardest things that you have to endure in this world. We are to comprehend this, and we are to keep remembering this. So this is our command, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, because in verse 9 and 10, there's a contrast. Now, the contrast is a testimony from Paul. He's talking to Timothy, and he's speaking about the work of advancing the gospel. So he says, this gospel that he preaches, it's because of this, he begins verse 9, it's because of this gospel for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. And then he says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Don't read over this first sentence too quickly in verse 9. Paul is not happy about these sufferings, nor is anyone who is bound and tortured, and yet he can have confidence that this is the right thing and where he needs to be and how God is using it. Look at the way he says it. He could have just said, I'm suffering, and the gospel is going forward, but he doesn't. It's like he adds to it, and he adds to it. He says, because of the gospel that I'm preaching, I'm suffering, and I'm bound. That means he's in chains. And then he says it, in chains, like a criminal, he says. The only other time that this word for criminal is used when it describes those two men that are crucified on both sides of Jesus on the cross. It's like someone that deserves to die and this sentence of death. That's where I am, Paul says. And that's not a pleasant place to be. Yet, Paul does not want to change a thing. Now, isn't that amazing? Paul doesn't want to change a situation. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 of this letter, Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Because he says, gospel work comes with suffering. Now, you think of the Navy SEALs in training. If you've seen these, and I looked it up yesterday, if you go on the website for the experience of going to Coronado and going through the Navy SEAL training, you'll see a picture of the men who are in that school, and they're wearing their fatigues and their t-shirt, and their arms are locked, and they're right on the shore where they're in the sand, and the sand is kind of washing around them, and the waves keep hitting them, and they're being screamed at, and yet their arms are locked together, and they're forced to do things like leg raises and to just be there. And here's the point. Every man that goes to Coronado to become a Navy SEAL goes there expecting to suffer. That's how they advertise it. And yet it is a very desirable thing for a soldier to become a Navy SEAL. Here's what is happening in chapter one, and really it's a theme through this book. There's a call to suffer together, like having arms linked, with other laborers for the advance of the gospel. This is a word that Paul uses. It's a very complex Greek word, but like in back in chapter 2, verse 3, and in chapter 1, verse 8, there's a word that means to suffer together with others, to suffer together with others. Paul keeps telling Timothy, this is our job. This is what you do to advance the gospel. It will be difficult for Timothy, for this pastor. And if we look again at chapter 3, verse 12, this idea of living for Christ is going to be difficult for every believer. Chapter 3, 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. When you are a witness for him at Wawa or at your school, when you are tempted to not speak up, but you do, and you say, yeah, I do believe in Jesus. Or when you're at work and you say, no, I won't say what you want me to say. I won't celebrate what you want me to celebrate. Suffering will come with that. It will happen. And there's a call to endure, to suffer together for the sake of being witnesses for Christ. But look at what Paul says about his confidence. There's a contrast here. He says, I am bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not chained. God brings life through death. He did it on the cross, and he does it through his people as we advance the gospel. The gospel goes forth powerfully while his servants suffer to spread that gospel. And he's saying you can't chain the word of God. You can chain a person. But think about what has happened, especially when there is persecution in this world, when there are governments that suppress the spread of the gospel. What happens? It continues to spread. Whenever communist China kicked all of these missionaries, tried to get rid of them, what happened? It multiplied faster than it did before. It happens throughout the history, through Eastern Europe. Whenever churches were shut down, what happened? People started speaking the gospel to one another, and they were more committed to telling their children and telling their neighbors. And the word of God advanced. It couldn't be stopped. It couldn't be stifled. You can chain a person. You can kill a person. You cannot stop God's word and this message of the gospel. So Paul says it will continue to go out. In Isaiah 55:11, it says that God's word is always accomplishing what God intends. In other words, this gospel as it goes out, the word of God, it goes and it does work. God does his work as his word goes out. And I want to encourage you with this thought. I want you to keep God's word open all week long. God's word cannot be chained. So don't close your Bible Monday through Saturday. Keep it open. Let it continue to do its work in your life. You need it. It's a blessing. It's what we need. And in it, what we see is Christ, and we remember him all the time. The Bible is how we should find strength and joy and stability. We should always learn to take it up and read and always remembering Jesus. So look at verse 10. He says, he makes this neat statement, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about believers first being brought into the kingdom and then being brought from where we are in this life now to the place where there will be glory. We're here now, and there's a reality of suffering. There's a reality of opposition in this age as it is. But there will be a time when everything will change. And so he's saying, I'm enduring this. This should be the heart of every pastor, every elder, every gospel minister, working, suffering, laboring, enduring whatever God allows for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul then is preaching Christ from all the scriptures to bring God's people to obtain this salvation. And the point here is this: we are saved and we are going to be fully saved. And what he's talking about here is a preacher's job is to feed people. It's to get them from here to there. Because God's people live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it is like food. It is like drink for us. It's for our minds and it's for our souls. God uses this, pointing us always to Christ, to find life in him. It keeps us going, and especially when we suffer. And so you see this contrast, how it works. God's word is working powerfully while we endure suffering in this world. And this is why gospel ministers are committed to suffering so that the gospel goes forward. It's for God's people, to get God's people from here to there. So that's the contrast in verses 9 and 10. Then we get this catchy little ditty. And this is more than just Paul speaking to Timothy so the whole church can listen in. This is something that he's speaking to all believers everywhere. And this is one of five sayings in these pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The saying is trustworthy. In this passage, we see why enduring matters for the people that are being led by elders, being shepherded and receiving God's word regularly by those who are gifted to teach it, to preach it. This is what it says. For all people, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there's two encouraging lines, and then there are two warning lines. All of this is designed to teach us to endure faithfully. These are not given as conditional statements, as if the work of it depends on us. It's showing us, though, we need to do what we can to remain faithful to him. So the first two lines of this ditty are positives, and they describe what will happen for all believers who remain faithful to Christ. And then the last two lines are warnings, more so. And yet there's immense gospel hope in this. So first it says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. This dying is referring to what he's speaking about in the early part of this chapter. It's not a spiritual death when we turn to Christ in faith. It's a dying to self. It's this discipline, how we discipline ourselves to obey Christ like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. And every Christian has some aspect of taking up your cross and following Jesus. And taking up your cross means I'm going to do what I have to. I'm willing to suffer so that I can follow you, Jesus, so I can do what you want me to do. And that's not easy. And that means you have to die to yourself. So if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So this is dying to self. Next it says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So enduring is not an easy thing. But then it uses this word that is not familiar to us. We will reign with him. Well, royalty reigns. People that are kings over kingdoms, they reign. And I don't yet comprehend fully how this will be in eternity. I was trying to think about it. I was thinking about my neighbor, Eric, and I thought maybe God will put him in charge of Andover Road and Ramblewood, and he'll sit on a little throne, and he'll just be in charge of it. I don't know. We'll probably get new names for the roads at that point, and it'll be much, much better. No flooded driveways. I have to be honest. I don't fully comprehend what it means that we will reign with him forever, and yet it says it here. It's an amazing reward, and that's the goal. The goal is to be faithful to him and to endure. Now it says this, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now what does it mean to deny? It means someone comes to you and says, do you belong to him? And you say, no, I don't have anything to do with him. I'm completely separate from that person. Jesus warned his disciples and all of us in Matthew chapter 10 when he said this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This denying is connected with the next warning, which is the last line of this ditty. And it calls us to make a resolve. To be faithful to Christ no matter what. The next line, the last, says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, you've probably heard different interpretations of this. This is the hardest verse in this passage to interpret, and the best theologians I've found land in different places, two different places on this. Some take it to be a comforting verse, while others take it to be more of a warning. Now, I think in its basic form, it is a warning, but I think that there's merit to the other side as well. it's still very encouraging to believers because of this last phrase. And you have to hold this together at the end. It says, for he cannot deny himself. Well, what's the point? The point is, this is a warning that God will, in fact, do exactly what he says. What does that mean? Well, God promises that if anyone comes to Christ, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. If anyone comes to God in Christ, he is able to save us to the uttermost. So the worst sinners are welcomed and kept. And he also keeps us, he holds us with his powerful grip, and he begins a good work in us, and he carries it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So it's like this. God does what he says. The contrast to that are human parents. I point to myself. I'm not pointing at anyone else here. But often you'll find parents who threaten to punish their children, and they'll say words, but then they don't follow through with it. They'll say things like, if you don't make your bed and brush your teeth and be ready to go out the door in 5 minutes, then you will not look at a screen all day. 2 hours later, they're looking at a screen. And what happens? The children learn, Dad doesn't really mean exactly what he's saying. We'll sweet talk him. We'll get back into his good graces, and we can do what we want. God is not like that, okay? He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Whatever God says, that is exactly what he does. And so this phrase is a warning that God will, in fact, do everything that he says. God says that if you deny him, deny Christ, then he will deny you. Now, where does this fit? And how would we deny him? And this is really important for us, because every single one of us will sin, okay? Every single one of us, even the most mature believer in this room, will do things that we ought not to do, because there's sin within us that rears up. And we will do that. Does that mean we have denied him when we have disqualified ourselves? No. No. If God should mark iniquity, then who could stand? Psalm 130. But with you, Yahweh, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. See, we are kept who belong to Christ in union with him, and he keeps us even past and through our sins. And that's the incredible thing, and that's why some commentators land on this as not so much a warning, which I can respect. All believers falter. We have our ups and our downs, and we're in a process of becoming what we ought to be. But it's God who keeps us. Now, this word deny is most used in the New Testament of Peter. Peter denied Jesus when he said he would not. Peter said, no, I'm resolved. I will die for you, Jesus. And then that same night, just like Jesus said, he denied him 3 times. And then the rooster crowed. And then Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in this situation, or you feel like maybe that's where I am now. Sometimes when a Christian sins, God lets us wallow in that. He lets us feel the pain of having failed him. Do you know what Jesus said to Peter before it happened? He said, listen, Peter. Now, we could look at Peter and look at the contrast between Peter and Judas to see what's the difference. But I think the difference is not in anything that Peter did, but what Jesus says to him before he denies him. Jesus says to Peter, Satan demanded to sift you, that he could have you and sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And so when Peter went through the depths of this pain of having rejected the Lord Jesus, then Jesus came to him after he was raised, and he first told the people, the women that saw him, go and tell my disciples and tell Peter that I've been raised and I will see them in Galilee. So they went there. This is what God does for his people. He keeps us. Now, how do we divide this? There has to be a category in our theology of someone that denies Jesus, that turns away from him, and remains in that in life, that they never really were joined to Jesus by faith. People drift off and live for the world, and they live for self, and the resurrection means very little to them. But if we repent, we find that God has not abandoned us, and he does keep us. And in that way, he is faithful to the covenant of what he has accomplished. God calls us to this covenant. And I want to say this to some of us. If you have not believed in Christ, it's on this doctrine, it's on this idea that he has been raised, that you have hope to come to God and to have forgiveness of your sins. And wherever you have found yourself and however you have lived, the resurrection of Christ is the fundamental thing that should give you confidence that you can come to Christ, that you can have welcome with him because he's able to welcome you. The resurrection matters. That Jesus died and he came alive again matters because it means he's able to save you. He's able to bring you into his kingdom. And just like David said to that priest, with me, you will be kept safe. And he'll bring you safely through all the things of this world. And he'll give you the ability to be strengthened, to endure faithfully to him. He'll keep us. He'll welcome us. In fact, there's a call at the end of Revelation when Jesus spoke to John and he gave him all the words of that book of Revelation. At the end, he makes a welcoming call and he calls himself the descendant of David. Okay, Jesus is again referencing this thing that we see in our passage that we are to remember, that is the offspring of David. And after he says this, at the end of this book, he says, whoever can hear this can come. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Holy Spirit and the testimony of believers are welcoming sinners, people that are lost and selfish and broken and in rebellion against God, to turn to God and have peace with him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears come. If you hear this gospel call, if you comprehend the value of Jesus, you're welcome to come. And let the one who is thirsty, do you realize your need? Do you realize that the things of this world cannot satisfy, but only he can? If you're thirsty, it says, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, you are welcome to come to Christ, to be kept, and then to find strength to endure through this world. And so we're told in this passage, remember Jesus Christ, because we will endure suffering for Jesus. We will be kept, and we will get from here where we are to where we need to be as we remember him risen and reigning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit, and we ask that you will do your work in each one of us, and I pray that none will leave this building today without having peace with you. Lord, bless each household, bless each individual who is gathered here for this worship service, for their good and for your glory. Amen.